Well, good evening and a warm welcome to Dunblane Free Church for this, our evening sermon. Tonight, we continue our series in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as to the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by being good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show the proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honour the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, on narrow bridges, a sign is often at one side saying, give way. If this is at your side, then you're to allow the other cars to come through before you proceed onto the bridge. I read of a bridge recently that had a give way sign at both sides of the bridge. Drivers from both sides were to give way to the other. This made both sets of drivers stop, examine the situation, not rush ahead or demand their own right of way. This encouraged a gracious response, hopefully, from both sets of drivers and was a good protection from a head-on collision. Well, this idea of giving way in our passage, it's essential in our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, and it's also going to be central in the first seven verses of chapter 3, which we'll look at next time. The Bible calls it submission. You see the word there, submit, verse 13. You see it again in verse 18. You see it again in verse 1 of chapter 3, submission. It's a concept that probably has a negative connotation in today's individualistic culture, but it's one that is to mark the Christian life as God has instructed us. Peter is going to apply this idea of submission to Christian relationships with unchristian authorities, employers, and households between husbands and wives. But just before we dig into that, let's just briefly remind ourselves of what we noticed last time. In chapter 2, we saw that God established a new temple. Instead of a physical building, which had formed part of the Old Testament worship, this temple would be made up of the Lord's people. They would be spiritual stones united to Christ, the cornerstone. But the purpose for the church of God remains the same in both Testaments, the worship of God and the evangelism of the nations. The worship of God and evangelism of the nations. Well, in today's text, it easily divides into two. In verses 13 to 17, submission to rulers and authorities, and second, in verses 18 to 25, submission to masters. We're going to spend much more time on the first point because there we're going to outline the principles of submission, and the second point really follows on from that. So we'll spend some less time on that. So first then, submission to rulers and authorities in verse 13 to 17. Peter had already said in verses 11 to 12 Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, this is what Peter has been teaching us in his letter all along, and he's going to continue to teach us. Christians are strangers in this world. We have been given a new birth by God into a living hope. We now live for Jesus Christ. We seek to follow his word. And this brings us into conflict with a sin-sick world that does everything it can to ignore the one true God and promote humanity as the be-all and end-all. But this raises the question, though. Peter was writing to Christians who were being persecuted by the state, by the governing authorities, who didn't recognise this God that these Christians believed in. How should Christians respond to an ungodly government? Should they try and have nothing to do with it? Should they retreat away from life and live in Christian-only communities? Should they rise up against it? Should they try and influence it? Well, Peter answers in verses 13 to 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Paul's answer to these questions was to submit. And as we've already said, submission probably has a negative connotation. There is a game that children used to play, I don't know if they still do, where they would twist each other's arms up their back, and if it got too painful, one of them would shout, "I submit!" And they were recognising the other person was more powerful and they were surrendering to their control. That's where the phrase, "arm twisted up your back," comes from. It's literal. Perhaps we think of submission as kowtowing to a dominant personality, a dictator, an authoritarian person who controls others through fear. Those who submit are often viewed as weak. They've got no power to stand up against these people. But this is not the definition of submission that Peter has in mind here. Peter doesn't think that those who submit are weak. He doesn't think that those who show the submission should necessarily be dictators or be domineering. He has something quite different in mind. Biblical submission is of a different kind. The NIV Study Bible seems to define it well. Submission is voluntarily choosing to cooperate with anyone, out of love and respect for God first, and then secondly, out of love and respect for that person. Love and respect for God first, and then secondly, out of love and respect for that person. Notice that Peter says we are to submit to every authority instituted by men. In our particular case, that would include Her Majesty the Queen, her governments in Holyrood and Westminster. It includes local councils, officials of the state, such as courts and the police. Peter is saying that God is the one who has instituted these authorities for the ordering of humanity. That's why we're to do it for the Lord's sake. The Apostle Paul teaches on this a bit more fuller in Romans chapter 13, where he says, if you disobey the authority of the state, you're disobeying the Lord's authority, who has placed them in authority over you. God has placed governments in authority over populations of people for the good order and running of these things, to deter wrongdoing, to commend right actions. And it's necessary because we live in a sinful world. All human beings are sinners, and we need this control to a certain extent. They have been instituted by God, and Christians are to submit to them. Not to do so would be sinful and disobedient against God, who commands us through the apostle to submit. Peter says it, Paul also says it, but Jesus says it. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. It's a biblical teaching. Christians are to be model citizens, in other words. We are to submit to the state authorities Rebellion against them is not part of God's plan for us. So as Christians then, we are to obey the speed limits. We are to pay our taxes. We are to keep the law of the land. And why are we to do these things? Well, it's so that unbelievers may not be able to accuse us of any wrongdoing, but may see God at work within us. As Peter said in verse 12, that they may glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, we'll be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our keeping of the law of the land then is evangelistic in that sense. We're to obey the law of the land. No matter what comes against us, we are to obey the law. People will accuse us of wrongdoing, says Peter, but we are to keep living out our lives before God, obeying the law of the land. I once heard a minister who was quite heavy-footed when it came to driving. And on one occasion, he was stopped by the police. And one of the questions the police ask when they're signing the ticket is, what do you do for a living? And it goes down on the ticket. And the minister said, I am a minister. And the police replied, ho ho, a minister, eh? It's not a very Christian thing to speed, is it? The minister's face fell. Christians should be the best citizens in our countries. This is the general principle that Peter is highlighting for us. Peter gives a reason for it again in verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Literally, Peter says that you will muzzle them. As we live as Christians, people will speak against us. It'll happen. They spoke against Jesus. They spoke against the apostles. If we are living by God's law, they will speak against us. But we are to be people of integrity and not give them any ammunition to use against us. The gospel itself is offensive to people because it tells them they are sinners and hell deserving. But we ourselves are not to be the source of that offence. We're to preach the gospel, but in our own living and our own conduct, we are not to deliberately put stumbling blocks in the way of other people. The gospel does that by its very nature because of what it says to people. We're to preach that, but in our own lives, we're not to be the stumbling blocks. We're not to go out and break the law of the land and think that's okay. Our talks must match our walks. We're to keep on doing that. We're to be people of integrity. These people are ignorant of God. They don't understand that we are living for him. And if we keep on living for God, ultimately, they will be silenced because God will silence them. Ultimately, that's what it means. The term foolish in the Bible denotes those who do not know God, want nothing to do with him. They are fools. But here is a question, though. What if the government commands Christians to do something that God forbids, or forbids us to do something what God commands? What if the government commands Christians to do something God forbids, or forbids us to do something which God commands? The general principle is to submit to the state. But Christians are first and foremost responsible to the Lord. If the state overextends itself into the realm of what God commands, then we are to obey the Lord. We are to obey the Lord. There are some examples of this in Scripture. Do you remember Daniel? We looked at him, it seems a long time ago now. Daniel was a man who obeyed the law of the land. He was even involved in enforcing the law as an officer of the state. But when the king ordered that no one should pray to any gods other than the king, Daniel did right to disobey. He prayed to his own God because it was commanded. The Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1 did right when they disobeyed Pharaoh by refusing to kill the baby boys because this would have been going against God. The apostles were beaten and flogged and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, including the Apostle Peter, who wrote this letter, who tells us to submit to the state authorities. But they said to the state in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. So Peter is here telling us to submit, but on a previous occasion, he didn't submit because the state were telling him to do something contrary to what the Lord had commanded him to do. In other words, you could call it a get-out clause, if you like, in the submission, but only and only If the state commands something or forbids it or does not allow us to do something or not to do something, that it would be to disobey God. Let me stress again, Christians are to be the best citizens it's possible to be. We are to work for the good of our communities. We're to support the law and order. We're to outdo others in this area. God has commanded it from us. The principle is quite an easy one, as it's just been outlined. As is the get out clause, it's quite an easy one. But it's much harder to apply these things. And it takes wisdom from the Lord. And these are areas in which Christians can disagree. If the own the very coronavirus pandemic that we're in just now, some churches have stood up against the state, refusing that they should be closed because of the pandemic. Other churches have taken the view that the state is seeking the well-being of everyone, and to do these measures is for the benefit of all. So we go along, we submit to the state as it's closed. But there's been some debate on that. So sometimes we need wisdom. We need wisdom in how to apply this principle, although the principle itself is quite straightforward. We need to rely on wisdom from God and also our consciences as well. Let's apply it like this. Let's make sure that we are the best citizens that it's possible to be. Let's get involved in our communities. Let not the church just be a building that people walk past, that they never see. They never see in any other context. They never hear of the church. You know, in some communities, you go in and say to them, "Have you heard of the Free Church? Or have you heard of the Christian Fellowship? Have you?" And some people say, "No, we haven't. We don't know. We didn't even know there was a church there with that name. You know, there was a church there." Is the church doing things for the community? Are we serving the community? Are we loving our neighbours, as the Lord says? Let's get involved and community activities. Let's pray that our Father would give us opportunities to be witnesses for Christ as we seek the good of our community. Again, the state authorities are instituted by God to deter evil, to punish it, and to reward good behaviour. If the state fails to do this or allows things against the word of God, then we have a responsibility as Christians to hold the state to account. The church has that responsibility. We can contact our MSPs, our MPs, and we can challenge the thinking. Of course, this should be done with respect and not in an obnoxious way. Not in an obnoxious way at all. Submission to rulers and authorities. And the reason why we do this ultimately is that they are answerable to the Lord for how they govern over the people. They might not acknowledge God, they might not recognize it as a God, but they're answerable to the one true God, whether they realize it or not. They're answerable to Him, and that's why we can submit in that way. Well, secondly, submission to masters in verses 18 to 25. Again, we'll be shorter on this because the teaching on submission is the same. In verses 18 to 25, Peter applies this to slaves and masters. Verse 18 to 19. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. Peter gives a wide-ranging command here. Slaves are to obey their masters when they are good masters, but also when they are domineering and disrespectful. The way the master behaves isn't to govern how the slave behaves. The slave is to be respectful in both extremes because they're obeying what God has told them to do. In the ancient world, a slave was legally bound to their master and couldn't change their master unless they were sold. They could run away, but they were often brought back and severely punished. Peter says they are to submit and live out a godly life. These are Christians he's writing to. This will be a witness to their master. They're to be the best slaves they possibly could be in the ancient world. We can think of Joseph that we looked at fairly recently. He wasn't a slave by birth, but he sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. He sold to Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. But Joseph doesn't complain. He doesn't moan and grumble. He sets about the work diligently, doing the work that Potiphar had asked him to do. He submits to Potiphar. Potiphar notices it, and he's promoted to be in charge of Potiphar's household. Yet when Potiphar's wife, Joseph's mistress, the mistress over him, asked him to sleep with her. He refused, saying, "How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" This mistress had overstepped her authority, asking him to do something that was against God. Joseph refuses, and he's put in prison for it. Now, in our own context, we probably don't think much about slaves and masters, but most of the commentaries make the link between employees and employers. Employees and employers. Today, if we are treated unfairly, we as the employee can leave and find other work. Sometimes, though, perhaps because there isn't another job to go to or we need the money, we can't leave. We have to stay in the same job. And the application then is relevant for us as well. We're to be like Joseph and to submit to our employers. It's easy to obey our employer when our employer is gentle and kind, much harder when they're can even be persecuting us because of our Christian faith. Peter is under no illusions here that this is easy. That is why he goes on to speak about suffering. Joseph suffered 2 years in prison because he did the right thing by God. Sometimes doing the right thing leads to suffering because we live in a sinful world. That is what Peter is getting at in verse 19. It is commendable for someone to suffer in these circumstances under an employer if they are living with an eye to pleasing the Lord. It's because that you are pleasing the Lord and honouring him by doing this that the suffering has come in the first place. It's proof that you are living for God. Now, it's very hard, but Peter gives encouragement for us by giving an example in verses 21 to 25. To this you were called. You were called to suffering because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was in his mouth. Peter has in mind here, of course, the passage from Isaiah chapter 53, and it is overtones throughout the rest of chapter 2. He's got it in his mind. He quotes from it directly here. He committed no sin and no deceit was in his mouth. Jesus is the example here. He did absolutely nothing wrong. He never said anything wrong. It wasn't in his mouth. He didn't physically commit any sin or do anything in his thought life that was wrong. The Almighty God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, came down to this world. He submitted himself to human authorities, even going so far as to submitting to death on the cross of Calvary to set God's people free from their sins. He had done nothing to deserve this, and yet he suffered. That's the example. He submitted to it because it was God's plan. It was Jesus' plan. It was the Holy Spirit's plan. We are to do the same. We can suffer for different reasons. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves because of our own wrongdoing. Sometimes it's because of our own foolish actions. Sometimes it's because we live in a fallen world. But Peter has in mind here suffering because we've done nothing wrong. We're suffering for doing good, in other words. And Jesus is our ultimate example. He only did good and suffered heavily for it. How did Jesus respond when he was falsely accused and ultimately killed? Verses 23 to 25. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Two negative things and one positive. He did not retaliate. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. And we're to be the same. We're not to give tit for tat. We're not to retaliate. We don't make threats back either. Instead, we too are to entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father who judges justly. He's got an eye over this whole situation. He can see how the employers are treating the employees. He can see how his people are being treated, and he will not let it stand. He might let it stand in this life, but people will be held accountable and answerable to him ultimately. Just as the state's answerable to God, each of us are answerable to God for how we treat other people. Peter goes on to say in verse 24, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. God brought immeasurable good out of the suffering of Christ, the salvation of his people. And we are to trust that God knows what he is doing and is working out his plans and purposes at the same time. Just as he brought good out of the suffering of Christ, he will too bring good out of the suffering of his own people. As he says in verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. It was through the suffering of Christ that God brought Christians to Christ. He brought Christians to himself as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And just as we suffer, God in turn might use that to convert an ungodly employer, to convert state officers, to convert people who are in authority over us in government. And of course, the same get-out clause applies here as to the state. If we are told to do something by our employer against God, or not to do something that God tells us to do, then we are to obey the Lord and not the employer. And again, it's wisdom. It's wisdom in this situation. And these are situations we should think long and hard over. We should talk to other Christians, maybe the elders as well, pray together through it, and seek the best course of action. Let's be the best employees that we can be. Let's keep to our time. Let's show good timekeeping. Let's be respectful in how we act and how we dress and how we behave towards other people. Let's be diligent in the work and promoting the good of the business where we are called to serve. It's not easy to do these things. It really isn't, especially when suffering comes. But our God has commanded us to do them, and he will bring an abundance of good from them, and it even be the salvation of these very people. Let's follow Jesus' example in these things. Do you remember, as Jesus died on the cross, the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, who had been tasked with overseeing the crucifixion, do you remember what he said? Surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God. This Roman centurion came to know the Lord Jesus Christ by seeing the very suffering that Jesus had come to endure to set people free. Let's trust that our Father can do the same through our lives. And if you are suffering, hold on to these precious truths that God knows what he is about, and he will give you the strength to do what you need to do. Amen.